and we need to make him known. Let the church say amen. Job chapter 1, go there in the Word of God. We're here on Wednesday nights and having a time, and we thank the Lord for it. So get your place in the book of Job chapter number 1. God is good all the time, isn't he? All the time God is good. We're not in chapter 1, we're in chapter 2. Y'all wait and see if I remember, didn't you? I was seeing if you remember. Normally I mess up, y'all call it out. You were testing me, right? Job chapter 2. Didn't have to turn very far. Chapter number 2 of the book of Job. Posing the question tonight, say it with me. Why do what? And here's a book in the Bible that's really going to highlight that thought. It's a question that we face all the time. Maybe you went through something this week, and it wasn't that you didn't think that something shouldn't have happened. You just thought it shouldn't happen to you. And not only that, you had about 10 other names where it should have happened. And how many of you know God's the one that decides to whom it happens? So, the last time we were here, we were looking at this passage of scripture and challenged. I believe was I here last week? See, the problem was you wasn't here last week. Well, you don't know because you weren't here. I was here. You said no, didn't you? Were you here last week? You were here. Yeah, you sat in the back. You backslid. You sat back there. My wife told me, you and your wife, you talked through the whole sermon. You disobeyed. And that's why you don't know I was here. You weren't paying attention. You don't know nothing I said. Go back and watch the service again. Thank you. I appreciate it. They were here. But they were sitting back there cutting up. Flirting and everything. All right. So last week, we talked about this last week. Job chapter number 2. Let's pick up where we left off. Look at verse 9. Mrs. Job is talking. That's where we talked last week. Let's listen to what she said. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou, next word, still. Come on, talk to me. Dost thou what? Still retain thine integrity? Question. She didn't give him time to answer, did she? Don't you hate it when people ask you a question and then they give you advice before you can even answer the question? Dost thou still retain thy integrity? No answer from Job. Now here's her advice. Curse God and die. Now, if the chapter ended there, that would be somewhat interesting. But it doesn't. It's going to go on to verse number 10. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. Next word. Come on, yeah, that's exactly how we said it last week. See, you were here last week. See, you paid attention to that one word in the whole message. That's the only thing you heard when I said, what? Say it with me. That's what he's saying. It's absurd that I actually heard you say to me what you just said. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? Next three words. In all this. Come on now. God give us some Christians in 2024 who will still do right in all this. In all this. How many of you got some all this going on, huh? In all this. The Bible said, did, next word, not Job sin with his lips. Now watch this now. God must be getting sick and tired of Christian people sinning with their lips and excusing the sin because of their circumstance. Preach, Pastor. Character will continue even when circumstances go bad. Let the church say amen. Father, add thy blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me, empty me, fill me, use me. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Thank you for standing. Now, in chapter number 2, we're watching Job endure sustained attempts from Satan. Remember, we're calling it sustained attempts in chapter number 2 because in chapter number 1, the devil got clearance to mess with Job in the first place, but not touch his body. Remember, chapter number 1, he touched his farms, he touched his farmers, he touched his finances, he touched his flocks, he touched his family, right? All of this Job discovered in one conversation. He was the richest man in all of the land, and all of a sudden he went from the top to the bottom. He lost everything and discovered the loss all in one sequential conversation. Watch this now, and look how he responded. He worshiped the Lord. Watch this now. When you walk with God and you go through trials, your walk with God will usher your worship of God. Huh? Yeah. And so he worships the Lord. So Satan's coming back, chapter number 2, because it didn't work in chapter number 1. I'm just trying to warn you. If you whoop him, he's coming back. And you don't need anything new when he comes back. You just need to keep the same thing doing that you owe. You've got to keep on walking with God. So chapter number 2 shows us sustained attempts of the devil. And then he moves to what I call stronger attacks. Once again, he needs permission. Say amen if you're glad the devil needs permission to touch you. Thank God that he's on a leash. Amen. He can't do anything that God does not allow. But in chapter number 7, God grants permission to the devil to afflict the body of Job. These stronger attacks, and these stronger attacks manifest themselves in a painful reality. There you are in your Bible and in your notes. Look in verse number 7. It is painful. It is painful. Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord, and who smote him? The devil smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto the crown of his head. How many know this was painful? Now listen to me. I'm telling you that just because you walk with God doesn't mean you're never going to have any pain. Just because you walk with God doesn't mean you're never going to have any trials. Just because you walk with God doesn't mean that the devil's not going to bother you. This was a painful reaction as a result of a devilish action and resulting in a dominating agony. The Bible says from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. So top to bottom, through and through, he was in pain. There was no escaping this pain. There was no running away from this pain. It wasn't like this pain came in the morning and left in the evening, came in the evening, left in the morning, had relief and came and gone. No. He was hurting all the time. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me, beloved. If we're going to keep serving God until the trumpet sounds, you're going to have to get ready for some times in your life as a believer. By the way, you're no less saved when you're in pain than you were when you weren't in pain if you were truly saved. You're still saved. You can't lose your salvation. But remember, Job is teaching us that trials are not always a consequence of your Christianity. Sometimes they are a complement to your Christianity. And so sometimes you're not going through bad because you sinned, you're going through bad because you did right. There's a difference between persecution and chastisement. Chastisement is getting whooping. Persecution is for righteousness' sake. Come on now. Job is being persecuted. He's not being judged. He's being persecuted. And God has allowed the devil to do it, suggested Job as being one who could handle it. So this painful reality shows us a pitiful reaction in Job. Look at verse number 8. He's desperate. He's desperate. He's so desperate, he scrapes in desperation. And notice what the Bible says. He took a potsherd. We learned last week that a potsherd was a piece of pottery. Okay? Sharp piece of pottery, and he's using that to scrape the boils. How many of you think that sounds disgusting? Well, listen. When you got boils all over your body, you ain't thinking about what's disgusting. You're just thinking about relief. Listen, when you're in pain from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, you find yourself desperate. I wonder if the Christian life, just as right as it's always been, I wonder if serving God, just as real as it's always been, I wonder if walking with God, just as supposed to be as it's always been, has brought someone to a pitiful reaction where you're desperate, just trying to find some relief, this scraping desperation. Notice the sorrowful destitution. Verse number 8, the second part, he sat down among the ashes. The ashes were a place of mourning, of sorrow, of misery, of weariness, of aloneness. How many of you know that sometimes when everything's good, everybody's around, but when everything's bad, everybody's gone? You ever been ghosted by people? Huh? I'm talking about when you needed them the most, there was nobody there. And this is where Job is. He's in a painful reality, and it shows up as a pitiful reaction. And to make matters worse, he has to deal with provocative rhetoric. How many know that being down ain't fun? How many know that as bad as it is to be down, it's even worse when people kick you while you're down? Especially when it's people close to you. Am I preaching? Provocative. What do you mean? What do you mean provocative rhetoric? I'm talking about people that start talking to you when you're going through tough times, and their talk is a temptation for you to sin. Look at me. Look at the pastor tonight. You are prone to say something silly when you're going through trial. Somebody listen to me. You know what that means? That means if the weatherman says there's a storm going to blow through and there are areas in my home that are more vulnerable to penetration, I don't put boards up on the bricks. I put boards up on the windows because the windows are glass and more likely to be penetrated than the wood is. Somebody listen to me tonight. I'm saying you better learn that when the storms of life come in your Christian life, you better board up the areas that are more vulnerable. And there's no area often more vulnerable in the life of a believer than his mouth. We put bits in a horse's mouth, and that strong horse is controlled by a bit. That big ship is controlled by a helm. Listen what James said, but the tongue can no man tame. And too many believers have said what they shouldn't say and excused it because the trial was so big. You don't get a pass on sinning because you're in a storm. Come on, somebody say amen. You don't get to cuss because somebody gets on your nerve. Huh? You can't go off and think God says he's not looking just because the person went off on you. You don't get a chance to throw the Bible out the window just because your enemies aren't keeping the Bible in front of them. Now listen to the reckless statement from his wife. Not his boss. Not his neighbor. His wife. Then says his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? I call it this reckless. What do you mean reckless? I mean, it's out of control. It is out of control to say to a child of God, you still doing right? Why is that reckless? Because if you were ever doing right, you should still be doing right. Listen, somebody listen to me tonight. You got to be careful. You got to be careful about people who push you, prod you, lure you into doing the wrong thing just because wrong has been done to you. It's a reckless statement. And here's a ridiculous suggestion. Curse God and die. What is Mrs. Job saying? Listen. Here's what she's saying. Man, you walked with God, honey. You did right. You led this family right. You raised our kids right. You feared God. You hated evil. You went to church. You sang them songs of God. You praised God. You lived. When everybody else in town was doing the wrong thing, you were doing the right thing. You've done the best you could. You tried as hard as you could to live. You've been a good Christian, honey, and now you laying on bed with all them boils on you. It's just not fair. If God's going to do you that way after all you've done for him, quit on him. That's what she's saying. He ain't worth serving no more. That's what she's saying. That's provocative rhetoric. Get ready for it. Get ready for it. The devil will assign some mercenaries. to get you to do something foolish, when your resistance to foolishness is waning due to your circumstances, you say, oh, I don't believe the devil gonna mess with me. Like, he tried it on Jesus. He didn't tempt him to turn stones into bread after he just ate fish and bread in John 6. He tempted him to turn stones into bread after he'd been fasting for 40 days. See, the problem is the devil is more acquainted with some of our calendars than we are. And he's more prepared to defeat us than we are to defeat him. Remember years ago we talked about halting in temptation? Anybody remember that? When temptation comes, you need to halt. And I talked about the times in your life when you're most susceptible to temptation. H is when you're hungry. How many of you say you get tempted when you're hungry to sin? Some of you didn't put your hand up, and some of us know you should have put your hand up. H is hungry. A is angry. Why did the Bible say be angry and sin not? You ever said something you're angry you wish you could take back? L, when you're lonely. Huh? Watch it. Somebody say amen. I don't care how bad you want to get married, girl. You better not get with the wrong guy. You too, fellas. My clock is running out. You better go through life wanting something you didn't have rather than having something you didn't want. T, when you're... God understands I sinned, I was tired. You shouldn't ask me while I was tired if you didn't want me to tell you all. The Bible doesn't change because our circumstances change. So here comes his wife. Provocative rhetoric. It's coming. Somebody's going to say something to you in the middle of your trial to tempt you to sin. I can't believe you're going to let them talk to you that way. I know you're going to get back at them. Why should I? If that was me, anytime somebody say that to you, be careful. If I was you, you're not. It's provocative. Look at number 4 tonight and then we go home. Notice Job's principled response. You better learn how to respond with a principle. Look just a moment. Let me tell you why the believer needs to respond with a principle. Look here. Because principles are truths based on the character of God that do not change. Can I get an amen? Here's why you have to learn how to respond on a principle, because you got to make your decisions based on something that doesn't change. Because other stuff changes. Other stuff will change. And when that stuff changes, you start changing with the stuff, and then you got to answer to God. Listen, last thing you want to do is let a fool get you acting like a fool, and then you got to answer to God for yourself. So look at verse number 10. Here's the principled response of Job. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of a foolish woman speak. Here's what I call a sharp rebuke. He rebuked her. He didn't slap her. He rebuked her. In other words, he said, what you're saying is foolish. He didn't say you're a fool. He said you're speaking like a foolish woman speaks. Some of you men scared say amen. Tell my pastor, I got to go home tonight. Can I say something to you? It is possible to be saved and do something that looks like a lost person. Am I listening? It is possible to be wise and in a moment of lapse do something foolish. Come on now, you ain't been that saved that long that you think you're not a sinner still. Now listen to me tonight. The child of God is going to have to learn how to rebuke foolishness. Put this down. I was riding here just a few moments ago. The Lord gave this to me just riding in the car. I didn't write it down, so I hope I can remember. Here are the two options for the believer when it comes to foolishness. Here it is. You've got to rebuke it, reject it, and therefore repel it. Huh? Rebuke it means you tell it it's wrong. Reject it means you refuse to accept it. And repel it means you send a signal to drive it away. Now here's the alternative of refusing, rejecting, and repelling. Here it is. Receiving, huh? Now, if you receive foolishness, that means you accept it. When you receive it, then you reflect it. Okay? Okay, because now that you let it hit you, now it's reflecting off of you. And if you receive something long enough and reflect it long enough, watch it now, you're going to then start reproducing it. Pastor, what you talking about? I'm talking about people who I knew years ago that were wise that are now fools, and they started being fools by receiving someone else's foolishness and then reflecting someone. They weren't really that bad, but they start getting around a bad person, and now they're reflecting the bad from the other person. And after a while, they then reflected the bad from the other person so long, now they are actually manufacturing their own foolishness themselves. Somebody listen to me tonight. You're going to have to decide in your Christian life. You are going to not let negativity and foolishness dominate your narrative. And listen, the world is negative. The flesh is negative. And if we're not honest, if we're honest with ourselves, some of us are naturally negative. I mean, some of us have just been gifted with the innate ability to walk into a wonderful situation and spot everything that's wrong. It's never half full. It's always half empty. The song was, if the singer was good, the mic wasn't loud enough. If the mic wasn't loud enough, the soundtrack was too loud. If the soundtrack was good, the words didn't show up in time. If the words showed up in time, the auditorium was too cold. If the auditorium wasn't too cold, it was too hot. If it was nice temperature in the auditorium, somebody took your seat. If somebody didn't take your seat, I mean, good, not the pastor preached too long. If he didn't preach too long, you couldn't hear him. If you could hear him, the notes went off on the screen too far. Listen. You can, if you're looking for wrong, you're going to find it. The problem with the believer when I'm bent to negativity is that although I have located negativity legitimately and found it, a negative person is not just someone that locates negativity. A person is someone that locates negativity and ignores all the positivity and inserts the negativity as the theme of the entire scene. Listen, there's a problem with a believer doing that, because you can look for wrong in your life, but when wrong becomes your theme, you got it twisted. Because listen to me, if you're a believer, you woke up saved. Somebody help me preach. You got brand new mercy every single day. The Holy Ghost lives inside of you. You live in a free country. You got a Bible that never, God's your Father, Jesus your Savior, Holy Ghost your comfort, the Word of God is your God, heaven is your home. You got a mansion over the hilltop. You got the peace of God and peace with God. You got family. You got a church. You got the opportunity to serve God. One day you're going to walk on streets of gold and gates of pearls. You're going to see Jesus face to face. That when everything you talk about is everything bad in your life, you begin to ignore all the good that God does. And now, instead of spotting wrong, wrong becomes your lens. See, if you come to church and everything in the church building is dirty, it might not be the building, it might be your glasses. And I'm telling some of you, you need to quit trying to change your world and you need to change your lenses. Because until you clean your lens, you're going to blame everybody else on being dirty. And the problem is, if everything's dirty in your life, it might be you. Wipe your glasses off. That was what was wrong with Job's wife. She looked at where her husband was right then. Watch this now. She forgot all that God had done before. Sharp rebuke. I got to let you go home. Sound reasoning. Here it is. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive? Look, I got to hurry. Here's Job. Okay, I see what you're saying, honey. God's not allowed to let bad happen to us. He's only allowed to let good happen. Watch this now. It's okay for us to accept the good, but it's not okay for us to accept. In other words, we can pick what God does to us, or we can determine what he does. Listen, it was okay when we had 10 kids, had all them farms, had all them flocks, and had all those fine. God was all that in a bag of chips. But the moment he takes it away from us, he's wrong, because he's only allowed to do good. See, that's the problem with that is the spirit of entitlement. See, when I start telling God nothing bad can happen to me, I start acting like God owes me something. Chapter number one. Job said, no, I already told you I came here naked. I'm going to leave here naked. And if I get clothes in between there, I must have got them from God. Because I didn't have none when I arrived. I ain't going to have none when I depart. So if I had some in between, I should be glad that I had any at all. Because I couldn't come up with none myself. What are you going through tonight that's got you mad at God? Like he has some nerve to let you hurt. When that happens, you know what you need to tell yourself? Whew. Thank you, God, for all those days I wasn't hurting. When you go broke, thank God for the days you weren't broke. When you lose a job, thank God for the time you had one. When somebody that you love passes away, thank God for the years you were able to enjoy them. When you get stuck at a red light, thank God for that. Maybe you'd be more thankful for the green ones. When it rains, thank God more when it's sunshine. Listen, the only way to keep yourself from getting down in that rut is to remind yourself the bad may be here, but if the bad is that bad, then the good must have been that good. Steady restraint. This is it. In all this. Job sinned not with his lips. You can't maintain restraint if you don't first have rebuke and reasoning. Here's the reasoning. Shall we not receive bad like we receive good? You didn't get it, did you? Philippians chapter 4. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true and honest and just and lovely and pure and of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, Philippians 4, do what? Do what? Do what? Think. Do what? Think on these things. Next verse. And the things which thou hast both heard and seen in me, do. What came first? Then. See. We got people trying to make themselves do, but they haven't fixed the way they think. Proverbs 23:7, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So if you lose in your mind, it's only a matter of time before you're going to lose in your body and in your mouth. I keep telling myself to stop saying that word. Yeah. The problem is you saying it so much because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaking is already in there. And it's only a matter of time before it has to come out. You got to fix the inside if you're going to fix the outside. God help us. We're going to have to learn to live by principle. And I'm going to tell you something. You better just decide. I am not going to let negativity dominate me. Listen, you better learn how to shut it down. Talk to it. You better tell us. Huh? Come on. Some Christians are so negative because they have such a ready ear for gossip. Now you just walking around with a stank face all the time. Because people know when something negative happens, they can tell you. Now you just walking around, what's wrong with you? You got a good life. Yeah, but I've been listening to everybody else's bad life. Negativity. You're going to have to learn how to. Look for positive. Remember old Pollyanna? Remember that movie? When you look for the good in people. Y'all black folk ain't even seen Pollyanna. So who is that? I grew up in a Christian home. My daddy got saved in Independent Baptist Church. I've seen Pollyanna, all right? Little girl came in town, and preacher just ripping the church. She said, Pastor, look for the good in people. You know, if there be any virtue, There's some good in everybody. Now, it's not talking about condoning sin, but we're talking about not characterizing life by negativity. And you're going to have to take even people you love and tell them, I love you, but you're talking like a foolish person. And if God has made sure we receive good, he has the right to let us receive bad too. Because I believe that no matter what I go through, I am not going to be loose with my lips. Because once I say it, I can't take it back. Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your word. And thank you for your people. Touch us as you have time and time again. Heads bowed and eyes are closed. We'll not come forward tonight, but I wonder how many of you would say tonight, Pastor, God has spoken to me. I want to be principled in my response when I'm provoked by others' rhetoric. Sometimes it's the devil. Sometimes your own flesh will talk wrong to you. How many say, I want to be principled in my, I want to do right even when I'm done wrong. Come on, all over the building. God bless you. This is a battle we all have to face. You're going to get poked. Come on now. Somebody going to poke you. The question is whether you're going to poke back. And in Jesus' name, you can do right. God, help your people. Touch every single one of us. Help us to mind you, honor you, and to serve you. We bless your name. We thank you for being a faithful God. Give us a good rest of the week. Bless our guests. Give them good weather. They may be able to have a good time. Give them safety in their traveling. Bless their ministries. And help us all to live for you even when things go wrong. We love you and we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for being here tonight. I trust the service was a blessing to you.